Ephesians 5. We are sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water for a word. And it's interesting, for those of you who are not familiar with that phrase, he just got done talking about the relationship between a man and his wife, the wife and her husband. Husband's supposed to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What do we do? We already are saved. Okay, so we're married. What do? We have to do the things that we did before we got married, during the marriage, after the ceremony, that help us to re-fall in love and redo that. How do we do that? We get washed. Listen, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the... Once you get saved, you can't walk away from the Word. You got that? Well, are you a Christian? Somebody says, oh yeah, I got saved in Sunday school when I was just little. Wonderful. Great. So you were in Sunday school, learned about the Bible, you learned about Jesus, you got saved. Now, what are you doing with the Bible? Oh, but that was then. I don't do anything with the Bible. What? Wasn't it the Bible that taught you that Jesus loved you? Was it not the Bible that taught you there was a Holy Spirit? Was it not the Bible that taught you there was a judgment? And now, the Bible is not essential in your life? The laver teaches us about sanctification. A wash basin made of brass, lined with the mirrors of the Hebrew women who donated them to God for the building of the tabernacle for the laver. The laver had two main parts, the main reservoir, the upper part, and the lower part, which was for washing of the feet. The laver teaches us that God has a standard of living for us, that he loves his children. Because of that, he has a standard of living. If you let your child do whatever they want, there's a problem in your standard of living for those children. Because you love them, you want them clothed. You want them to have manners. You teach them the things that are important. The dads who have those sons and they want them one day, although it's becoming less and less, you want them to know how to change that tire. You want them to know how to change the oil. You want them to know how to do those basic things. Why? Not only is it going to save them a whole bunch of money, it's going to teach them what they need to know. Does God leave us out there where we don't have the ability to know what he wants us? What does God expect from us? The laver was a vivid reminder that God expected clean hands and clean feet, and according to Psalms, he wanted us to have clean hearts. Before the priest could serve God or worship him, they must be clean from the defilement of the world. They were reminded that if they did not wash, if they did not clean, if they attempted to worship God and have the defilement of the world upon their vesture, in their mind and in their heart, listen, here was the danger for them. You go wash in the laver that you die not. Now, I'm not preaching one of those hellfire and damnation messages that makes everybody feel like, oh my goodness, I got to go home and do all this stuff and I got to live, try to live perfect because otherwise I'm not going to go to heaven. That you missed the whole introduction. If you're a child of God, you're going to heaven. But God wants you to go in there smelling like you want to be there. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I don't believe smoking is wrong. I said, okay, well, that's your personal decision. Well, I don't think cigarettes can send you to hell. And I said, you're exactly right. They cannot send you to hell, but they'll sure make you smell like you've been there. Listen, I would rather have 1,000 friends who smoked cigarettes but yet didn't gossip about each other, loved each other, cared for each other, and just had that struggle. That's a personal struggle. They need to get God's help to help them. In the meantime, they can do a lot of serving God. Did you hear me? On the other hand, somebody who has a dirty heart but yet shows everybody else, my hands are clean. I don't drink or smoke or chew or hang around folks that do, Pastor. Oh, wait a minute. Your self-righteousness is bleeding over. So what is there for us to do? The laver was a vivid reminder of what God expected for us. We cannot worship God rightly with dirty hands. We cannot lead the kind of Christian life God would want us to lead if we're walking in a dirty path. It matters to God. The process of sanctification can be compared to an iceberg, which is almost 90% underwater, they say. As the sun shines upon the iceberg, the exposed part melts, moving the lower part upward. In the same way, we're usually aware of only a small part of our filthiness and our sin. But as the light of God's word shines upon us, it exposes and, yea, even melts what's out, and that which is on the inside comes out to the outside. The Bible says, walk in the light as ye are in the light. Don't walk in the darkness, because then you'll fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So I want to give you a few things today to think about concerning the laver. I want you to know what it means. I want you to understand that God has expectations for us. Now that we know about what it is, let's look at it a little deeper. Number one, the laver supplied the word of God. Now, Pastor, wait a minute. I don't see in that container the Bible. No, you don't. Everything about the tabernacle is symbolic. Now, it wasn't then, it was actual, it was literal, it was the law. And you needed to follow the letter of the law. Not so that you could be perfect, so that you could understand, oh my goodness, I messed up, I've got to bring a sacrifice. And that's what they did. Somebody said to me last week, broke my heart, Pastor, I didn't really like the message you preached last week. I said, oh no, I'm so sorry. Why not? Because I'm an animal lover. Oh, really? Well, I didn't talk bad about animals. No, but I just can't imagine that a loving God would want us to kill animals. I said, my dear friend, you missed the whole message. The fact that an animal had to die taught us that our sin has to be substituted for, that Jesus Christ would come one day, the Lamb of God. Do you feel bad that Jesus had to die on the cross? Well, I'm an animal lover. Did you see what just happened there? Something is more important to that person. We would not love Jesus, understand Jesus, care for Jesus, want to turn our life over to Jesus if he didn't have to die for us. We have these precious promises, and we need to understand, first of all, something needed to contain the water. Something had to be there. Something to where you could go to, point to, look at, had to express the words of God, the commandments of God, and here it is. It's the water. The water is so important. The laver held the water. The water was necessary for cleaning. No water, no cleaning. No cleaning, no entrance into the Holy of Holies. No cleaning, no forgiveness. No cleaning, no sanctification. We gotta have the water. And ladies and gentlemen, we have it right here. We have it right here. We have the water of the word. When the woman came to Jesus at the well to get her physical H2O to wash her family and to wash her home and all the things, she didn't realize what she was missing that day wasn't some hydrogen and carbon and oxygen. What she was missing that day was the living water, and she went home with Jesus. Because why? Because he is the living water. He is the word. For John 1:1 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But before Jesus came, all they had was the commandments of God, the written words of God. The laver supplied the word of God. The cleansing was commanded to do the sacrifices. The water is God's word. Can I tell you? Everything that water touches changes what it touches. You know that? Water is the universal solvent. Water will carve holes through rocks. Water produced the Great Canyon. And it wasn't over millions and millions and millions of years, as those who don't believe the Bible. It was caused by a catastrophic worldwide flood. And God moved the water. And the water did its work. God wants us to study the laver so that we can see that that pool of water, that reservoir of water was necessary, not just for us to look in and see, oh, a little blemish right there. Okay, wash a little bit off there. No, he wants us to get in there and wash from head to toe in the Word of God. Without water, the work of God is impossible. Christ, the Bible says, sanctifies us. The Word which became flesh cleanses us by water. But what sort of water? The water of the Word. The water which washes away sin and cleanses and purifies us. Listen, you would not know right and wrong if it wasn't for this right here. And the laver had some unique properties that would help the priest, help those who were doing what God wanted them to do, to have the favor with him as long as they practiced what they were supposed to practice. Consider the difference. Consider the difference between a strong and a weak cup of tea. The same ingredients, water and tea, but some people like it really dark, some people like a little bit of light. Now I'm talking about before you add the cream and the sugar and the lemon and all the other stuff. Two ingredients, water and tea. The difference from a strong cup and from a weak cup is how long you immerse the teacup in the water, allowing the water more time to get into the tea and tea to get into the water. The longer the steeping process, the stronger the cup of tea is. Can I tell you, and you hear me say, your pastor, if you hear me say a few things more than once, you hear this one. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. That's the steeping process. Do you realize that? We have every day the commandment to study the Scripture, to give attendance to reading, to bathe in it, to wash in it, to allow it to wash us, for it to enter our eye gate and enter into our heart and make its way all the way down to our defiled feet so that we'd fall on our face and we say, God, I'm so guilty. I didn't even know that you didn't want me to do that, but there it is. The laver teaches us that it supplies the Word of God. The Bible is so deep that theologians can never touch the bottom, yet so shallow that babies cannot drown in it. As babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, as little babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, should we teach our little ones the Bible? We have a beautiful antique desk that was passed down to three generations in our living room library area. And our precious boy Eli every morning gets up. And by the way, on that desk is one thing. Now sometimes it gets encumbered with candy and Valentine's. We got to move it off. But right on that desk, if you come to our house, you'll see what's on there. There's a Bible. Now, when Eli was 1, 2, 3, and 4 years old, he could not read Daddy's King James Bible. But what he could do, he could look at some pictures. Don't you remember when you were a kid and your mom and dad had these Bibles that had all these pictures in it? You didn't read the Bible. You looked at the pictures. That's a shame now. I don't know if Bibles don't have as good of pictures anymore. But listen to me. Eli now, when he gets up in the morning, goes to the bathroom and then he sits down at that desk, and I don't have to tell him anymore because he's been doing it from the beginning. Now he can read. It's not just the pictures. God wants us to wash in the water of the Word. There are only two ways you can study the Bible: studying it with your mind made up or studying it to let it make up your mind. The laver supplied the Word of God. Number two, the laver showed the people their sin. You see, it was lined, this bowl was lined with mirrors. Now, there are two schools of thought. One is that there was actually a glass type of material polished in such a way that it was like a mirror, literally. Or the other school of thought is it was brass polished in such a way that it was completely reflective. Either way, when you looked into the laver, into the water, which magnified that which you were looking, it showed you every spot, every defilement, and reminded you that while you were looking in it, it was staring back at you. The labor shows us our sin. Before a man can repent of his sin, he must see himself like God sees him. You ever said to somebody, hey, what you're doing is wrong? They said, mind your own business. I don't think it's wrong. That's what we do to God. We read the Bible or we hear a message and the preacher preaches it, and if it's black and white and if it's point blank and if it's right there, we say, well, that is how they look at it. Well, wait a minute. If it's God's word and God says it, isn't that how God sees it? It really doesn't matter whether I believe in the way that God presents it. The Bible says all of us one day will give an account of every idle word. I don't believe that just means the things we said, oops, I shouldn't have said that. I think it means everything that God's brought to us by the way of words that we rejected. No man corrects what he cannot see. The blind follow the blind and they both fall in the ditch. I see no wrong in what I'm doing, a man says. We say, hey, buddy, dude, you got some ketchup right there. And the guy says, oh, thank you. And he takes his napkin and he wipes over here. And you say, hey, dude, I hate to tell you, but you didn't get it all. Oh, thank you so much. And he wipes his lip here. And you have the heart to tell him, listen, dude, a little bit more to the right, a little bit down, right there. Oh. That's what God's doing to us. He's saying, listen, I love you so much, but you need to understand. You got a little bit of dirt right there. Yeah, let me help you with that. That's what the laver does. Before a man can repent of sin, he must see and pinpoint the very spot that God sees as unrighteous. If you think that you don't have that spot, then you're the one that's deceived. Until a man sees himself as God sees him, he will not repent. No repentance, listen, no conversion. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's not shame. Well, I got caught, so I'm going to do better until I do wrong again for the same thing. Why do we do that? Oftentimes because of the shame and not because of the godly sorrow. If we see it like God sees it, we realize it's worse than what we thought. Therefore, we try not to go down that same path. Self-righteous. Self-righteousness is like a bottomless cup. Though you pour and pour, you'll never be able to fill it. Why? Because pouring yourself into yourself adds nothing but you. Nothing plus nothing, way out in the country where I come from, still equals nothing. Instead, accept God's righteousness rather than trying to accumulate your own. You will find that the righteousness he offers is real, and what he fills the cup with is sanctification. So the people of God went into Egypt, and you know the story. 400 years living in the wilderness in compared to God, because Egypt pictured the world, the flesh, and the devil. As Brother Chuck said this morning, and I never thought about this. I never thought about this. But Egypt had gods displayed everywhere. You've seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Was that the one where he was in Egypt? What was that? The pyramids? I don't know. One of those. I mean, they built gods everywhere. They exposed them. They put them out everywhere. But wait a minute. In the temple worship, there was not one figure of God. God gave the Israelites specific instructions on what all the furniture was supposed to look like, even in its most decorative state, with the crown and the horns and the mercy seat. But he never said, I want you to make an image of me. Because they had just come out of the land of idolatry. And now they need to realize God wants to dwell with them in a special, wonderful way, in a way not just made with hands. God's trying to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit today. So in Egypt, God gave the people of Israel a chance to live amongst those people. And the Egyptians, in that was the height of the Egyptian kingdom. through those years, those 400 years, they had amassed much wealth, and they had built these pyramids. And you know that they were the leading armies. Egypt was the power of the world at this time. They had more wealth, more gold, more precious jewels. It was happening in Egypt. So they had all kinds of stuff, but the people of God were slaves there. But they brushed shoulders with neighbors here and neighbors there, and then God did something miraculous. Wait a minute. They didn't even know it. And God's doing these kinds of things today. Listen to me. Listen, before you turn Pastor James off. God said, I want to take you out of Egypt. And God sent them a deliverer. His name was Moses. And after those 10 plagues were up, finally, after the frogs and the locusts and the water turning to blood and the lice and the death and the death and the death, finally, one more, the firstborn son would die. That was it. The Egyptians wanted those people out. They wanted them out in a hurry. They wanted them out in such a hurry, take what you want, just get out. So they did. Listen, my name is Jimmy. I take what you give me. If you're telling me to take the gold and run, if you're telling me to take whatever I want, just get out, okay. And they did, and they took what they could carry, and everything that was built in the tabernacle, except for the acacia wood that was in the desert, they got from Egypt. Does God know how to do something or what? And he'll even use the devil to pay for it. While in Egypt, God's people were able to acquire the things that were necessary. As Moses repeated what God had instructed him, the people happily gave up their wealth to build the tabernacle for God. The labor was built from the brass lined with the mirrors the Hebrew women brought out. It was such a beautiful instrument, but it had its purpose. And the Bible does the same today. I noticed when I started cutting some trees here in Florida that sometimes when you fell a tree, you find out in the top of it, you start cutting the branches, there's all this viney stuff in there. Or if you have a tough winter, you find out when the leaves are all falling, there's something up in there. What is that? Is that a squirrel's nest? What in the world is that? Anybody know what it is? Mistletoe. It's a parasitic plant that grows, tries to conceal itself the best as it can, but while it's there, it's killing everything else around it. And my tree friend, who owns a tree business, said, Pastor, if it gets to a certain point, you might as well cut the tree down. It'll kill the tree. God is trying to tell us that in our sin nature, it defiles us. And the only way to be clean before God is to see our sin through the scripture and to see us the way God sees us and cut that out before it gets so bad that it ruins us. As Moses repeated what God had instructed him, the people gave him their mirrors. Now, the Bible's a mirror. You can't read it without seeing yourself in it. Somebody said, while I'm reading it, it is reading me. So there's so much significance here. I must hasten. Number three, lastly, the labor was enough. It was sufficient enough. Now, wait a minute. I know that these people were bringing sacrifices every day. I know that there were 2.5 to 3.5 million of them. It's going to take a lot of water. The priests got a lot of work to do. God had to choose a whole tribe of them so that there'd be enough of them to do this daily work. So the labor was big, enough, and it was always filled to the brim. There's enough of the Bible. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I spent many years serving God. I even taught Sunday school, worked in the church. I know the Bible pretty well. Well, my dear friend, you don't know it enough yet. You don't know it enough yet. You see, as God's mercies are new every day, God reveals his word to you as you can swallow it. The Bible says, as babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. But hold on, God doesn't want you to grow up and be a 40-year-old sucking your thumb baby drinking a bottle of milk. He wants you to cut into the T-bone steak. He wants you to know what the meat of the word tastes like. The labor was sufficient. There was enough water to clean efficiently. Listen, folks, the water does the work. You cannot receive the gospel and become a child of God and not change. The water of the word washes out the filth. It convicts and it cleanses. You cannot be as filthy after being washed by Jesus as you were before. So what are you saying, Pastor? The labor teaches us that there are a lot of false professions out there. Don't get mad at the preacher for telling you the truth, but the Bible tells me in that day, the great day of the Lord, many will say unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty, wonderful works in thy name? And what a sad day this will be at that great white throne judgment. And God says, listen to me. You depart, and you're on your way to hell because I never knew you. And here's what happened. They had a Sunday school teacher give them the gospel one time. And they looked into the labor, but when they saw the sin, they said, oh, he must be talking about somebody else. They went to a preaching meeting one time. They heard the gospel. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But some go to church, they see their reflection in the mirror of God's word, and they turn around the other way. And the Bible says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Some get saved not knowing the deep things of God. Okay, that was me. I got saved, boy, I didn't know much at all about the word of God. So I was ignorant to those things. I was a babe. I needed the milk of the word. But then when I started drinking it, I desired more. The Holy Spirit will show you what separates between you and God. Your besetting sins will be cleaned as you learn the word of God, so that you become fit for the master's use. Many of you know who David Brainerd was, the great American missionary who died, I think, at 29 years old. He spent his brief life ministering to the American Indians. He wrote in his journal these words. He said, I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. When my people, the Indians, were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. He said, I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other. He went on to say, I find my Indians beginning to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to become sanctified, even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and him crucified. What are you saying, Pastor? The Bible's a love letter, is it not? For God so loved the world that he gave. You read the love letter. You spend some time in that lovely book of God, and you'll walk away loving him more. And listen to me, the more you love him, the more you want to please him. The more you love him, the more you find out what he did for you, the more you'll want to spend the rest of your life loving him back. We love him because he first loved us. In the 60s and 70s, in the universities and seminaries, for whatever reason, I don't know, but they had hired teachers who did not believe in the Word of God. Oh, they were educated. They had their PhDs. And as our dear brother Chuck also mentioned here not too long ago, that their lack of belief in the Bible permeated into the students. And pretty soon those students who graduated from those seminaries went to pastor churches admitting, I don't believe the Bible is preserved in our English language. It was only preserved in its original language, and if you don't speak Hebrew and Greek, then you don't have the words of God. It wasn't long before those churches became corrupt. and corrupted other churches. Until the good people of that group of Baptists called a man who was building a great church, who was a great leader, and they said, listen, you got to come and help us. You've got to come and help us. And he said, I'm busy. I'm pastoring a church. I can't go do seminaries, do all this. I don't know. Well, listen, we've got some other people, and you've got to come. We need somebody to help us. And he said, if I do, there's going to be a split. If I do, the people who don't want to teach the word of God, they're not going to like me. They said, please come. And those unbelieving professors lost their jobs. And they hired professors who did believe the Bible. Now, wait a minute. There was 20-some years worth of false teaching about the Bible. In doing so, there were upwards of 500 churches that were affected by those graduates. How long would it take if we no longer had Bible-believing churches and Bible-believing seminaries? How long would it take before we'd have a whole nation full of people who no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God? They called it a conservative resurgence, a revitalization. Can I remind all of my friends today, and can I make it clear that I am a Bible believer? Amen. You may not have been able to tell by now, but I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I believe that all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Where did I get that from? The labor. I looked in it, and I read the Word of God, and I saw myself as a sinner. And I realized I was going to hell, but that Jesus loved me. Where did I learn that? And I also learned that after He saved me, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. Now, wait a minute. God has expectations for His children. Oh, He loves us no matter what. Never changes. His love is who He is. It's part of His divinity. But wait a minute. His love also says, when you stray, I'm going to cry. I'm going to weep. And I'm going to want you back. And I'm going to put people in your path. And I'm going to put conviction in your heart because I want my children close to me. And He's given us 66 books that every time we open it up, we say, oh my goodness, I think I need to correct something. I feel the reproof. I feel the rebuke. I feel the correction. But yet, what a loving God it is that's doing the correction. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible, listen to me. I don't need another version. I don't need a paraphrase. What good is another translation if we don't believe the one we have now? You say, but pastor, there's been, oh, okay. Oh, well, listen, I love what my pastor used to say. Okay, so some of you believe the RSV is the best translation. Okay, then believe it, stand on it, preach it, love it, and act like it doesn't matter if there is anything else. He said, some of you the ASV, some of you the NIV, but listen to me, no one ever stood upon the Word of God and said, I'll die for it, who didn't first believe it was God's Word. Can I make this statement today, and whoever wants to follow their pastor, let's do it. The Bible, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. Satan, you can come against me with everything you want to come against me. You can fight, you can attack, you can do what you want, but you're not going to destroy that, and you're not going to take that out of my heart. It's here forever, O Lord, as Thy word settled in heaven, and it's been preserved from that generation to every other generation. I want to know, do we have any Christians today who want to also stand on the Word of God? Let's stand. Let's make a decree unto the Lord that we have been given the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ to honor His word, to love His word, to put His word upon the altar of our heart, and to not stray from it. What about you? What about you, dear Christian? You bring your Bible up here. You say, but my Bible's on my cell phone. Wonderful. That's a good place. Do me a favor. I have a little problem with this, and I'm old-fashioned. Don't put anything on the Bible except for another Bible. Amen? All right, I'm putting it right here. It's the Word of God, okay? We're going to pray. Listen, hey, how are we going to survive without the Word of God? Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, I didn't plan for Debbie to say, folks, come on, but come on. I'm putting my Bible here. Stack them up. Stack them up. I want Satan to see what we believe in this church. Amen? I want him to see it's not about philosophy. It's not about emotion. It's about the Word of God. Amen? Amen? All right, bring them. Bring them, come on. Bring them. I need your help. I need people to stand with me. I need us to stand together on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Is that what you want, Garden Grove Baptist Church? Let's lift Jesus up. How you do that? By lifting the Word. You can't ignore the Word. You can't ignore the love letter and love the lover. You hear that? All right. Okay. So we have Bibles right here. It's at the altar. We put Jesus first, therefore the Word of God. Nothing shall separate us from His love. We have it right here. Okay? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a Bible-believing church. This is a Jesus-honoring church. And we cannot say that we love Jesus and not do what you commanded. You said that you elevate your word. For me to call myself a Christian and ignore the Bible, I'm deceiving myself. So Lord, help us to get back to the Bible. Help us to wash in it. Help us.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. So I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, I have your way.